Announcements. Next Sunday, we're going to have an all-church picture out front here right after this service. So come prepared to, you know, take a bath, comb your hair. Also, next Sunday, we will have a love offering for the military Bible sticks. Love offering for the military Bible sticks. $25 buys a military Bible stick, which is it looks like a jump drive, and it has a couple of earbuds in it, and it's the New Testament, the dramatized New Testament is on that. It goes to military people and distributed. Over 20,000 military Bible sticks are requested through the military chaplains every month. Isn't that awesome? might go together with someone else. Put together a few dollars. It doesn't have to be 25. If you don't have 25, bring five. It all goes together. Athena Christian Church, over the years, you've supplied over 114 Bible sticks. It's awesome to know that we have young men and women who are coming into the military every month, right? New people are coming in who have perhaps never heard of the love of God, the hope in Christ, and they get to hear it through the military Bible stick. And it goes with them wherever they go. That's really awesome. Now, in conjunction with that, on November 10th, we're having the Invite a Veteran Sunday. If you know someone who's been in the military, been in the police force, fire department, EMTs, invite them to come, and that Sunday, they will receive a free military Bible stick. And so in order to be prepared for that, I have a sign-up list for if you're inviting someone, please write your name, your phone number, and the person you're inviting, okay? Now, that person may not come. That's okay. But write their name down. We will be prepared if they do come, okay? So I'm going to pass this around now because I want to be sure to catch everybody here. We usually don't do that with a clipboard, but if you'll keep it going, don't let it stop. Here's a pen. Okay, so a veteran, police, fire, EMTs. Awesome stuff. What if they can't come, that's okay. We can get a military Bible stick to them through you. Yeah. So, in your Bibles, as we continue on in our sermon series, Anchor Your Faith. Did I do that or did you do that? You did that. I did that. Okay, I'm working. Genesis chapter 3, if you're turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible with you, use the pew Bible in front of you. If you don't own a Bible and would like to have one, take that pew Bible home. Wonderful reading. Best book in the whole world, amen? Yeah, and so take that home. It's yours. We'd love for you to have God's Word in your hands. So our scripture today is about how practicing sin changes us and our relationships, and about God's grace found even in His judgment. Next Sunday, we will finish Genesis chapter 3 by focusing on God's covering of our sin. That's a powerful piece right there. Don't miss that. Next Sunday, be here for that message. But today, we're going to begin with Genesis chapter 3, 10 through 19, and 22 through 24. Is that up here? Nope. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Follow along. So Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They have sinned. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And now God is doing his usual thing. He's coming into the garden. He's Adam and Eve hear him coming, and they do what? They hide. Where? Behind trees. Yeah, they hide behind trees. They've already created some loincloth. They've covered themselves because they're embarrassed, ashamed now of their bodies. You know, that's their first clue that they send is now there's feeling shame that would never existed before. And so God is coming along, and he's walking in the garden. Pick it up, verse 10. He answered, Adam answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put me here with. Genesis chapter 3 explains why blaming happens today. It started right there. The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it. Well, if I was God, I'd say, why'd you eat it? You knew, between you and her, you knew first. Don't eat of that tree. Why did you go ahead and eat it? Husbands, do you have an answer to that? We want to please our wives, don't we? And sometimes, even when we think against our better judgment, sometimes we do things that our wives ask us to do. I'm not suggesting that wives, you're always doing bad things. Okay, don't go there, all right? Please, don't darn feather me yet. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. She blamed the serpent. Verse 14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Woohoo! First prophecy of Jesus is coming. Victory is on its way. Notice here in Genesis chapter 3 how quickly between Adam and Eve's sin and God's provision of it happened. This isn't years and years and years in between. Moments in between. What does that tell you about the nature of God, of love he has for you? Wow, he's quick to respond. Why is that? So, let's pick this up on verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you've listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Now verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. Who's the us? The Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. Not three gods. One God. Matthew 28 says we are baptized in the name of one name. Not three names. And so we worship one God. And he says in the community with each other, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That's the different thing. Adam and Eve did not know evil. Any of you wish you could go back and not know evil? Wouldn't that be nice? Does evil change how you see things? Does evil, once you experience it, leave you alone? He now knows good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live therefore and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the garden and Eve, Garden of Eden, to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, that means more than one, of a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So today, I have made the title of today's sermon, Cursequences. Because this is what we're talking about today. Before we start the sermon, though, let's answer a question. Talk amongst yourselves with this question. What lessons are learned by experiencing consequences for making poor decisions? What lessons are learned? Talk with each other to discuss that question. Is there more than one lesson to learn from consequences? There's a lot, isn't there? A lot of different ways that we pick up. Have you ever said, boy, if I knew that was going to happen, I wouldn't have done it. Yeah. And I bet if you're like me, you've said it more than once. Well, in your sermon outline, follow along as we talk about, sin is crossing God's boundary. That's where we are. Well, I changed it on you. Sin is crossing God's boundary line. Adam and Eve were given a chance to confess their sin. What did they do instead? They blamed. Quickly to come clean, to reconcile with God. In that moment, they chose to blame someone else instead. Were they aware that they were choosing to walk away from the peace filled relationship they had with God when they blame? Now, my opinion, they were feeling panic. Have you ever felt panic? Have you ever had to answer a question in the midst of panic? And what happens to your brain? It just shuts off, doesn't it? And the first thing you do is go to, how can I protect myself? So Adam and Eve, in my opinion, were protecting themselves. It was the woman you gave me. It was the serpent who did it. And I think in the place of, oh my goodness, what do I do with this? I got to answer a question. Our brain shuts off. And we just blurt out stuff out of trying to stay safe. Now, had Adam and Eve slowed themselves down, everybody take a deep breath and go, and slowed themselves down, they would have remembered this one thing. My God is for me, not against me. I think if they had remembered that, they would have said, yep, we did that, Father. And we're sorry. We want to be reconnected to you. We don't like this division between us. How can we come back together? I think they would have said something like that. So in the panic of being faced with your own sin, sometimes we say things that are not really where our heart is at. But even in that, so let's go ahead and say that they blamed. They still had a moment to say, now wait a minute. Or come back later on when their brain turned on again and say, Lord, we said I blamed her and she blamed the serpent, but now they had time to think about this. You can do that in your relationships with people too. When you've had time to think about it, to pray about it, to be real with your relationships. God's word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus says the very same thing. Truth doesn't change, does it? Does absolute truth change? If what is called truth or absolute truth changes, it's not really truth. Because if it can change once, it can change again and again and again. Some influential people in our world claim that truth is relative, meaning that something can be true in this moment or this situation, but not true in the next moment or situation. Situational truth, if we will. Have you ever had a situational truth where it was true here but not here? That's not truth. Absolute truth never changes. And absolute truth always follows reality, what reality is. The belief that there's no absolute truth produces chaos, anxiety. It produces hopelessness. And this is Satan's purpose, because if he can keep you locked into anxiety, he can do what? Control you. If he can keep you locked in anxiety, he can control you, because anxiety loses where you're grounded at. Anxiety says, I don't know what to do. I'm running around over here. Should I go over here? I don't know what to do. Maybe here. Maybe this is a good spot. And anxiety makes us, again, disconnect. And we lose where we're anchored. And Satan can keep you in anxiety. I used to have panic attacks. And the time I had my panic attacks is when I was laying in bed. Because I had time to think. When I was busy throughout the day, it didn't bother me too much. But when I had time to think, my legs would turn to jello, it felt like. I couldn't move my legs. And I would just be locked up in fear. And then through my counseling, as I learned how to walk out of a trigger of fear and anxiety over time, now when I get triggered into fear, a minute or two, and I'm back out again. I've learned the skills, the tools. That's all it is. Learn the tools. If you suffer from anxiety or panic attacks, let's talk. I've been there, done that for a number of years. And we can learn the tools of how to walk out of fear and anxiety. In contrast, God's word says his truth never changes. The reason his truth never changes is because he, God, from whom he gives us his truth, never changes. Is that true? Scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. In describing God's unchanging nature, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote that even if we are faithless, God is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. God's truth is the only sure anchor that will keep us steady and sure. God's truth is the only anchor that will keep us steady and sure. By the way, that's one of the great ways to walk out of a panic attack, is to speak God's truth to yourself. Think of God's truth as the property line marking the boundary of safety for us. So God has a property line. He says, remain in me, Jesus said, John chapter 15. Remain in me, that's a boundary line. That's a property line. Do not walk outside of my property, of my boundary line. Crossing God's property line, leaving his truth and crossing over into someone else's claims of truth, like Adam and Eve did with the serpent, will always result in negative consequences. God is faithful to himself. He is holy. He always keeps his word, no matter how hard or unfair we may think it be. Have you ever thought of God's word or his actions as unfair? I have. There's some places I'm going, God, I don't get it. But I've decided that even if I don't get it, that doesn't change me following him. Is that a good place to be? Amen. And so after the first humans crossed God's boundary, eating the forbidden fruit, our true and holy God pronounced consequences on each one who participated in that sin. And these consequences impacted both their function in life and their relationships with each other. So let's discover those. The consequences of sin. First of all, we have Satan. In verse 14 of chapter 3, Satan tempted Eve. Remember that? And so first God dealt with Satan, the originator of sin and creator and creature Satan had used. So Satan used the serpent. This is interesting stuff. Thinking back to creation week, God made how many kinds of animals? I don't know, lots. And the serpent was one of those creations. And he said to the serpent, God said to the serpent, you are cursed more than any other animal. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that the serpent was more skilled or more crafty. Don't think of the word crafty as sly and sneaky. Think of that word as skilled. It's a positive word. And maybe that's why Satan chose the serpent to talk to Eve, because he was skilled. He was more skilled than any other animal in God's creation, which may be why Satan chose that. God cursed the serpent above all other animals, meaning all the other animals shared in the curse of the serpent as well. Although in this one way, that the animals will eventually die too. See, Adam, his sin and Eve's sin had consequences on all creation. All creation. Is that fair? Anybody here going to say, well, that's not fair. Those other animals didn't sin. They didn't participate. Is that fair? Well, God's judgment. If he is a right and just God, then it's fair in how he says it is. We may not always agree or understand, but he is always God. Are you glad about that? Amen. So there's a change of function. There's a change of function for the serpent. Perhaps the serpents originally had legs and stood on. Let's maybe delineate between serpent and snake. The serpent perhaps had legs to stand on. Because the curse is what? You'll crawl now from here on out. You'll crawl on your belly. There's something different there. Maybe the serpent was something that could stand upright. And Genesis tells us the serpent was beautiful. Maybe Eve didn't. Adam and Eve didn't fear any of the animals, did they? So the serpent approaching her and talking to her was not like, a snake! It wasn't that at all. And the phrase, you will eat dust, is not necessarily a literal phrase. It does reflect, however, Satan's eventual humiliation and his complete defeat. Yay. So there's not just a change in function, there's also a change in relationship. God placed hatred, that is enmity, or this division between Eve and the serpent, and that wasn't there before. Now there's this hatred. How many of you love snakes? 1, 2, 3, 4. How many of you go, ah, snake? Yep. Satan's goal was to persuade Adam and Eve to join his campaign to dethrone God. You know that happened once already. Somewhere before creation, the angels were there. And Satan was one of the lead angels, maybe the lead angel. And he said, I want to be God. And, of course, that didn't work, and Satan was cast down to the earth along with a third of all the angels, which are now demons, Satan's workers in evil. And so Satan has this campaign against God. His own frontal attack of God didn't work. maybe I can get Adam and Eve. And if I get Adam and Eve, maybe I can get all their generations of children. And we'll defeat God that way. He realized, Satan didn't realize that in deceiving Eve, he deceived himself. For God was going to make sure that Eve and her descendants would never become his willing allies. Aren't you grateful for that? But God foiled Satan's plan when he gave Eve a hatred toward the things that crawl and slither on the ground. That disgust and fear was passed on to her children down through the centuries to you and me. And whenever you see a snake, spider, or many-legged critter crawling on the ground, you may feel a little bit of what Eve felt whenever she saw something slithering on the ground. We may not realize it, but those creepy crawlies and the feelings you get when you see one could be a reminder of this deep knowledge that sin has consequences. Remember, everything that makes you fearful is something that is a warning. Is a warning. Why do people fear and hate creepy crawlies? Well, Genesis 3 has the answer. Why were all the animals cursed too? Consider this. Who had been given responsibility over all that was created? Adam was given that. And when Adam sinned, everything he was to take care of suffered along with him. What are we to learn from this? Here's a consequence of sin. The consequence is this. Your sin always hurts more people than just yourself. Your sin always hurts more than just yourself. It's never just you. Let's move on to Eve. In verses 15 and 16, Eve's name means life, or to give life. And she was designed to be the co-equal with Adam as they carried out God's purpose in the world, and destined to become a mother of all generations. However, sin brought about changes in her life as well. First of all, the change of function. Childbirth apparently was meant to be a painless, joyful experience. Now, I've never experienced that, but my wife has, twice, and having Justin was a very hard experience. He was a big boy. He is a big boy. All right. Yes. So we move from birth being a pleasant, joyful experience to a hard, painful experience. Sin brought about changes in her life. The pain is a reminder that sin has consequences. Also, there's a change of relationship. Following Satan's lies to eat the forbidden fruit wasn't Eve's only sin. She encouraged Adam to eat it too. When she ate the forbidden fruit without seeking Adam's input, she acted independently of her husband. The co-equalness changed. Stepping away from his side, breaking the co-equal relationship they had. It was as if Eve was saying, I want to lead. Oh, by the way, a similar issue is called impulse buying. Eve had a moment. It looked good. She was told it was good. You'll become like God. Bingo, I'll buy it right now. If they had slowed down, remember the slow down. If she had taken the time to slow down, maybe she had some time to thought. Ever heard of buyer's remorse? Yeah. I understand in realty that a law that is, I don't know if it's a federal law or not, but you have 3 days after buying a house to decide you don't want it. Is that not true? Oh, it's true. You didn't like that law. And because you might go, oh, this is so good, this is all right, and you go into debt to buy that house, whatever you do, and then you go, oh my gosh, what have I done? Okay, I think Eve was doing the same thing in saying, oh, this is so good. and not thinking about Adam over here. I should go talk to him because we're co-equals in this. But she didn't. Kayla and I have a rule in our house because she's the nerd in our house. The nerd is the penny pincher. Takes track of every penny and where it goes. Thank you for doing that, by the way. And I'm the free spirit. Hey, I got some money in my pocket. Let's go spend it. Right? That looks good. That looks good. That looks good. And Kayla, before you see the receipt, I'm going to tell you that I bought some chicken strips yesterday while you were at the retreat. Oh, it was good. Yeah, there you are. All you chicken strip people out there, unite! Oh, shoot. Change the relationship. Buying without talking it through. God told her that her desire would be for her husband, but that he would rule over her. What does that mean? That sounds confusing. The Hebrew word for desire here has a negative connotation. It's used here in Genesis 3:16 and also in Genesis 4:7, where God is talking to Cain, and he tells Cain, sin will want to, it has a desire for you. In other words, sin wants to control you. So in Eve's, if we apply this together, Eve's desire was to control Adam. How? She did something without conferring first, and then she said to him, here's this fruit. What did she say? Eat it. She didn't say, what do you think? Eat it. Okay, now the point isn't that she did that thing so much as this. It broke their co-equalness in their relationship. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will now lead you. Where did that begin? Genesis chapter 3. That's where we see this leadership being developed. He could have said no, but he didn't, did he? Okay. And we talked about that a little bit. Husbands, I think, want to please their wives. I think she was excited about it. So on and so on. Sidelight. Let's go to Adam. Verses 17 through 19. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Adam experienced a change in function. Cultivating food and relationships will require a lot of time and effort. Beforehand, before he sinned, Adam just had to be the caretaker of the land. The food was being produced by itself. And now he has to toil. How many of you love weeds? The parking lot out here grows weeds like crazy. And I remember one time I was out there pulling weeds. It was hot outside. I wanted the parking lot to look nice. I'm going, thanks a lot, Adam. You know. Raising food to eat would now take much more work. Notice how Adam's sin, eating, then resulted in a curse that required him to work to have eating. They fit. And so all this work to raise food now is Adam's reminder that sin hurts more people than just yourself. Hurts more things than just yourself. But there's also a change of relationship. Adam's relationship with the plant kingdom is made more difficult. Because of his sin, the ground was cursed, and it became much more difficult to grow the vegetables and herbs they needed to live. Weeds and thorns multiplied, competing with the water and nutrients in the soil for the plants that Adam would plant seeds for. Perhaps certain insects and microbes began to create problems. And Adam would have work, much harder to cultivate the trees and the plants. And then reaffirming the truth of his word regarding the consequence of eating the forbidden fruit, God pronounced that after all that labor and toil, Adam and all humans would eventually die. Would eventually die. Thank you, Adam and Eve. I don't know. Maybe if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, maybe someone else down the line would have. But it just goes to show us how much we need to pay attention to God's word. Pay attention. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be very careful then how you live. But another thing about Adam, Adam's relationship with Eve would now include the byproducts of sin, disunity, tension that didn't need to be. You know, the differences between men and women are significant. Men think one thing at a time. And you know what? If we called men's brains had boxes in them, and men take one box out at a time and think about it. And you know what our favorite box is, ladies? You know what it has in it? Nothing. What are you thinking about? Nothing. How do you do that? I don't know. I just take my box out and open it up. Nothing's in there. And I think about that. Women's brains are like a bunch of wires all wrapped up in a wad, and the one wire touches nine other wires, and it's going all the time. That's why, ladies, you can do a lot of things at one time. Sometimes we guys have a trouble hanging on to a wrench. You know, I got to turn the wrench. You ladies are turning the wrench and doing the talking on the phone and changing the diaper and washing the dishes. The differences between men, yeah. What'd you say? And thinking about something else too. Yeah. Yeah. There's differences between. I wonder if Adam and Eve's sin made those differences. If that's a consequence of sin, or if that's just how you are. Adam's relationship with God was broken now too. That peace that they had. Adam and Eve, first thing they did when they heard God walking in the garden is do what? Hide. And he alone held the responsibility for guiding Eve and their children in following instruction about obeying God, about life and relationships. That's why God forced Adam and Eve to leave the garden. So, God said, they are now like us. If they eat of the tree of life and live forever in this sin state, that's a problem. They got to leave. Now, let's remember this. That act by itself was an act of grace, not punishment so much. Because God was saying, I don't want you to get stuck in a sin state. I've got a plan. And until that plan comes, I'm making sure that you don't get stuck. You don't get stuck. The King James Version of Genesis 3:17 records that God cursed the ground for Adam's sake. That is, for Adam's benefit. How could God's curse be a benefit? Let's ask the question here. How fast would sin progress if they were left in the garden? With all the freedoms and all the benefits of the garden, if they had eaten of the tree of life. Maybe I can illustrate it with this. Do you remember your parents placing the consequence on you to keep your disobedience and your rebellion in check? Do you remember that? And maybe they said a phrase like, this is for your... I think God is a father, a parent. Looking back, do you realize that it was for your good? Because Because Adam was responsible for caring for God's creation, his sin brought a curse not only upon himself, but upon all that he was meant to care for. Sin always hurts more people than just you, directly or indirectly. God's judgment upon the serpent, Eve, and Adam is still felt today. So we begin this message today discussing how sin's consequences can teach us important lessons and even guide our lives in a better direction. And as we consider God's righteous judgments, both for Adam and Eve and for ourselves, we can find hope in the truth that God's judgments are never about retaliation. Are you praising God here? God's judgments, oh, you did that, I'm going to get even with you. That's not the Father's heart, is it? His judgments are never about retaliation. They're always teaching moments. They're always about teaching. Secondly, his judgments serve as reminders that your sin always impacts more than just you. And thirdly, and overall, God's judgments are designed to turn your heart back home to him. When you realize, man, what I did, that took me away from my Father. I need to come back home. Stay tuned for our next message, talking about God's covering over our sin. A powerful message of God's grace and love. So let's finish today with responding to God. Realize that God is always focused on bringing you home. Don't get into an attitude of, he punished me or he put a judgment on me that wasn't fair. That's not fair. How do you stand? What kind of posture do you have when you say that? That's not fair. We really feel that. God is always about bringing you home. If you're experiencing unpleasant consequences today because of decisions you've made, let them teach you that disobedience and rebellion to God will always take you away from him. But God is always about bringing you home through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. That scripture was read this morning. Did you hear it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to me except, or to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And then thirdly and finally, God will use any consequence to call you home. I don't care what it is. A wise parent will see a child do something that child's kind of going, oh, that kind of, God's going to take and use that as a teaching moment. You guys, as parents, have teachable moments, even if your kids are grown and gone. Teachable moments are still happening. We want to take advantage of those. God does that because he's a loving parent. Will you agree with me that God is just and holy and that his judgments are right, even if we don't understand them or think they're fair? Is that okay? Well, we still follow God. He loves you. He is awesome in his glory. He is awesome in his love. He is awesome in his mercy. He is awesome in his holiness. God is awesome. And his judgments are always about bringing you home. Do you need to come home? Is there a place in your life where you kind of wandered off and you feel that distance? If that's you, talk with me right after church today, after the service, back here at the back door, and let's figure out what next steps are. God is good. God is good. We're going to sing right now. You just sing the song and let it be God talking to you about how much he loves you, bringing you home. That's what it's all about. Let's stand together.